clock on the wall. Oh, there's no clock up there. So you know what that means, right? I get to preach as long as I want to today.
Preach on, preacher.
I think it's on.
Yeah, it's on.
Is it on?
Yep, turn it
on. Okay, all right. Okay. So I don't know how many of you heard, I have no clock on the wall, so I get to preach as long as I want this morning. Right? Because you know what it means when a preacher looks at his watch? Nothing at all. All right. Well, some of you will get that after lunch. Well, I'm glad that you are here. If you are a guest with us this morning, thank you so much for being with us. And we just so much appreciate you choosing to worship with us this morning. When you came in as a guest, maybe you received a welcome packet. Inside that welcome packet is a little card. If you just take a moment and fill that out and drop it in the offering plate when it comes by in a little bit, that would be so helpful to us. Hopefully you also received a bulletin, and hopefully every one of you received a bulletin when you came in. So let's take it out and let's kind of go over what's going on. Right after our morning worship service this morning, we are going to be having our church family dinner. So I hope that you're prepared to be able to sit and join us for dinner around the tables and just enjoy some really good food and some really good fellowship as well. Tuesday night, men, we have our Bible study here at the church, and this will be our last Bible study before we take our break for the summer. So you might want to be here for that. Saturday, ladies' coffee connection, and there's details in the bulletin about that. So hopefully, you're apprised of that. Beginning on May 17th, which is the third Wednesday, and from then on, the third Wednesday of every month, we are going to be having an opportunity to serve dinner at the River of Life, which is the Boise Rescue Mission. And if you are interested in helping out with this ministry, please see Brian Crawford. And he's around here somewhere. And so if you don't know who he is, come and ask me and I'll point him out to you. But if you're interested in helping out with that ministry, this is a great opportunity for us as a church to be able to help out in our community. Well, we have a very special guest with us this morning who has a very special thing happening in her life today. So Anna Montana is home from college, and so she'll be with us for a couple more months, right, Anna? But today is Anna's birthday, and we know what happens to people who have their birthdays on Sunday. So Anna, come on up here. She's not as shy as she wants you to think she is. So I've already teased her once this morning about turning 30 today. But she's not 30. How old are you?
19.
See, she's not at that age yet where she doesn't want to tell what her age is. So that's really good. So don't ever get there, okay? All right. Well, let's wish her a happy birthday by singing to her.
Happy birthday. Happy birthday, dear Anna. Happy birthday to you.
So how's college been going?
Good.
Well, a lot of these people have been praying for you, and a lot of these people have been missing you while you're gone. So sometime today, make sure that you stop by where Anna is and just say happy birthday and welcome home. All right? We're glad you're back. All right. How many of you are ready to sing, lift your voices and sing to the Lord today? All right. That's only part of what we do is worship here at Lake Hazel Bible Church. So you ready for that? Okay. Well, you got about five of them.
All right. Well, we'll take everybody that'll stand on your feet this morning. Stand on up. We're going to start with Nothing But the Blood.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is a flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Next verse, verse 3.
Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. No, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for that blood of Jesus, that saving blood of Jesus. Lord, we are so thankful that you washed our sins away on that cross. Lord, we're here to worship you today. We're here to praise you. We're here to lift you up. And so, God, we declare today, you are our King, you are our Savior, you are our God. Thank you so much, Lord.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's side. There's wonderful power in the blood. There's power. Oh, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. Next verse. Would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. In the precious blood, in the precious blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus. In the precious blood of the Lamb.
Give the Lord a round of applause this morning. Come on. He is worthy of your praise. He is worthy. Go ahead and be seated as we continue this morning in Christ alone.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, a fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Until on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his. And he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Lord, thank you that we have hope in Jesus. We have hope, and we will stand. Whatever fear, whatever doubt there might be, Lord, you can overcome that in our lives. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to trust you every day.
Jesus, Jesus, holy and anointed one, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, risen. and exalted one, Jesus. Your name is like a name on my lips, your spirit like water to my soul. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Jesus, I love you. I love you. Jesus, Jesus,
holy and anointed,
holy and anointed one, Jesus, your name is like honey on my lips, your spirit like water to my soul. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Jesus, I love you. I love you. Your name is like honey on my lips. Your spirit like water to my soul. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Jesus, I love you. I love you. Lord Jesus, I love you. I love you. Jesus, Jesus,
risen
and exalted one, Jesus.
It's good to praise the Lord, amen. It's good to rely on Jesus, our Savior. Our ushers are going to take this morning's offering. And if you're visiting with us today, please don't feel obligated to give. Worship God. Worship God with your giving.
How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. And every prayer we prayed in desperation, the songs of faith we sang through doubt and fear, in the end we'll see that it was worth it when he returns to wipe away our tears. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. standing face to face with you died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. And on that day, we join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. With one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Forever ye shall reign. So let it be today. We shout the hymn of heaven with angels and the saints. We raise a mighty roar. Glory to our God who gave us life beyond the grave. Holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy is the Lord.
Thank you, worship team. And until the day we stand in his presence, he has a mission for us to do. A mission for us as a church, a mission for us individually. All right, kids, come on down. We'll get you ready for children's church. Father, we just thank you that we could lift our voices and our hearts to just tell you what's been on our hearts, to tell you how much we love you, how much we appreciate you, how we desire to serve you with those hearts and with those lives. And Father, I just pray that as we hear your word this morning, that you will just help us. Help us to be able to know how better we can know you, how better we can serve you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, go and have a good time. While they're being dismissed, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. So when I played high school football, prior to our games each week, our coach would develop a game plan and then make sure that we as a team knew that game plan. And he set up this game plan with lots of help. He would have observers go to the games of our opponents. Sometimes they would be parents of some of the other guys on the team. Sometimes they would be staff members from the school. But he would send them to our opponents' games, and then they would bring back a detailed report. And then he would go over that report with us to make sure that we knew what our strengths and the weaknesses of our opponents were. For some games, the game plan would be the same. For some games, the game plan would change. And then he would have his assistant coaches develop ways to counter the strengths and the weaknesses of our opponents, and then pass that information on to us as we conditioned ourselves, as we practiced, as we worked on integrating that game plan into what it was that we were supposed to do. The coaching staff would work with us on how best to implement the game plan, and during the game they would make sure that we didn't stray away from the game plan, that we stayed close, because the effectiveness and the success of our team was dependent on how well we, the players on the field, carried out the game plan. As we come to Acts chapter 4 this morning, we see how God used Peter and John to implement the game plan for the mission of the church. And I believe in verses 1 through 22 of Acts chapter 4, God gives us some steps of his game plan. And so I want us to look at these steps this morning. So step one is this: recognize that there will be an opponent. Recognize that there will be opposition. Look at verses 1 through 7. Follow along as I read. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. I'm going to stop there for a moment. Let's go back to verse 3. And they arrested Peter and John and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Now, just a few weeks prior to this, they put somebody on trial throughout the night, starting in the evening and throughout the night. Who was that? Jesus. They didn't care about following law then. They didn't care about following tradition then. They didn't care about doing what was right. But here now, several weeks later, they're arresting Peter and John, and they what? They don't want to put them on trial because it's already in the evening. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it incredible? All right, pick it back up in verse 4. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas. Remember those names? These are still the Jewish leaders who were still in place when Jesus was crucified. With Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So after the lame man started leaping, remember, Peter started preaching. And as Peter is preaching, it got the Jewish religious leaders' attention, because the Jewish religious leaders were the opposition. They were the opponents. They didn't like what Jesus did. They didn't like what now his disciples are doing. And notice what it said in verses 1 and 2. "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them." These are the religious Jewish leaders of the day. "And they came upon them, and they were so excited because of what had happened." Is that what it said? No. What was their reaction? They were greatly annoyed. Now you can think about this for a moment. Here they were annoyed for 3.5 years with Jesus. They get him off of the scene. They put him on a cross. They watch him die. They make sure that he's buried in a borrowed tomb. And then when Jesus comes forth from the tomb 3 days later, they don't want to believe that he rose again from the dead. They had all of these ideas as to how they could explain this away. They had all of these reasons as to why Jesus didn't rise again the third day, why that never happened. They had all of these excuses, all of these reasons. And now, several weeks later, they're still annoyed. Why? Because the disciples of Jesus are carrying on the mission that God, that Jesus had given to them. They should have been excited. They should have been pleased. They should have been praising God, but they were what? Greatly annoyed. Sounds familiar? Sounds familiar? Do we live in a culture today? Do we live in a time in history today when people are annoyed with that which is right? Are they annoyed with the message of the fact that Jesus came to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Are they annoyed? Yeah. So these three groups of leaders came together with the same game plan. And there were reasons why they came together in unity. The priests were the ones who were supposed to do the teaching. So they were threatened. Because Peter and John is continuing to do the teaching that what? Jesus had been doing for 3.5 years. the captain of the temple, was the chief of the temple police and was in charge of keeping order. If they continued to let this get out of hand, he would have been responsible to the Roman government for allowing riotous behavior. And he didn't want that on his head. The Sadducees were the religious liberals of the day, denying the works of God and Jesus' resurrection. These people were loyal to the Roman government. They were committed to the status quo. And by the way, they only recognized the first five books of the Old Testament. And so it's interesting that as Luke is writing this here, he says that these religious leaders came upon them. The phrase "came upon them" tells us their agenda. That means they burst upon them suddenly with hostility, coming at them to be able to say, we've got to quell this. We've got to silence this. We've got to stop this. We've got to do something about this. Because why? They were greatly annoyed. Notice it doesn't say that the people were greatly annoyed. It says that who was greatly annoyed? The Jewish religious leaders. And this phrase, to be greatly annoyed, is interesting. It means they were continually provoked and aggravated. Of course they were continually provoked and aggravated. They've been provoked and aggravated for 3.5 years. And now, after they thought they took care of the situation, it comes to their attention that, yeah, no, they didn't really take care of the situation as they wanted to. This aggravation began with the numerous times these Jewish religious leaders were in conflict with Jesus. If you read Matthew and Mark and Luke and especially John, you will see the opposition. You will see the conflict between these Jewish religious leaders and Jesus over and over and over again. Now, this tells us something even yet today. This tells us that when God is at work, Satan goes to war. When God is at work, Satan goes to war. Not only in a culture, not only in a country, not only in a period of time in history, but when God is at work in the church, Satan goes to war. When God is at work in the lives of those who are a part of a church, and they're wanting to grow in their relationship with God, they're wanting to serve God with the spiritual gifts that have been given to them because they believe in Jesus as Savior. Satan doesn't like that. And he goes to war. I learned a long time ago that where God is working, Satan is working even harder. Because he doesn't want God to succeed. So when God's mission advances, the devil attacks. That's what's going on here. God's mission is advancing, and the devil doesn't like it. Satan doesn't like it. So what happens? These religious leaders, they turn up the heat even more. And how do they do that? By arresting Peter and John and put them in jail. And then the next day, they come before the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish Supreme Court, and they were put on trial. And they were asked by the court, by what power or by what name did you do this? By the way, this is the first of 10 known persecutions against God's mission during the first 3 centuries of the church. During the first 300 years of the church's beginning, there was persecution, opposition. There were opponents to God's mission. But you know what? We shouldn't be surprised by this beginning of persecution. Because Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 20, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You ever faced that? Now, maybe not the same kind of persecution as some in the early church in those 300 years of the beginning of the early church suffered, but we suffer persecution. You ever had anybody, once you were talking about something and then you turned the conversation into a spiritual avenue, into a spiritual vein, and people go, yeah, I don't want to hear that. You're one of those religious fanatics. I don't want to hear it. Oh, you're one of those Bible thumpers. I don't want to hear it. Oh, you're one of those church people. You're one of those church ladies, or you're one of those church old men. I don't want to hear it. Religion is just for people who are weak. I don't have time. I don't want to take the time to hear what it is you have to say. You ever suffered that? Yeah, we all have. Why? Because those who desire to live a godly life will be what? Persecuted. You see, when we serve as the hands and the feet of Jesus, we must remember what happened to the hands and feet of Jesus. And persecution is going to come our way. What did Jesus say? If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But look at what God does in the time of opposition. Did you see that in verse 4? Look at verse 4. But many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So even while Peter and John are in prison, the word of God is going forth in power. The message of the gospel is powerful. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans? He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. It is the power of God to those who believe. You see, the message of the gospel leads to the salvation for eternal life of some. But the message of the gospel also leads to confrontation from others. That's what we see going on here. And notice that it's the word of God that caused people to believe in Jesus as Savior, not the miracle of the man being healed. It was the word of God. They heard the word. They believed the word. About who? About Jesus. What about Jesus? That he went to the cross to be the Savior of the world. And that all they had to do was believe in him themselves as Savior. And they would be given that gift of eternal life. Here at Lake Hazel Bible Church, we will keep preaching and teaching God's word, even when it goes against our culture. Even when we come up against opposition. We will continue to teach marriage is between one man and woman. We will without hesitation declare that life begins at conception and is worthy of honor and protection. We will tell people to believe in Jesus as the only way to be saved for eternal life. We will stand on the truth of God's word as the full and final revelation of God, no matter what others may think of us or do to us. I hope you agree with that stance. I hope you appreciate that stance. Man, there should have been lots of amens to that. But I'll give you another opportunity here in a minute to do that. So the second step of the game plan is this: teach the resurrection of Jesus. Peter, as he's preaching, he talks about it in verse 10. He says, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. He says it in verse 10. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this man is standing before you well. Peter, the focal point of his preaching was what? Jesus' resurrection. At Lake Hazel Bible Church, the focus of our preaching is Jesus' resurrection. Because if that's not the focal point of what we do, if that's not the focal point of our message, if we don't believe that that's the focal point of our mission, what's the point? What's the point? Because you see, it's not about us. It's about him. It's not about who we are. It's about what he has done for us. What did he die for us? He went to the cross. He died on that cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later, he came out of that tomb. He rose again from the dead. As believers, we are a resurrection people. And no matter what, we must continue to proclaim that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and was raised from the dead on the third day. Now, there are churches in this Treasure Valley that don't preach and teach that. In fact, they don't want the people in their church to hear that. In fact, they will do everything in their power to keep people from hearing that. But not here. Not here. In verse 2, Peter proclaimed in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, knowing that it would stir the Sadducees up. Because why? They didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. Some of you will get that after lunch. And then Peter proclaims it again in verse 10, whom God raised from the dead. The truth of the resurrection runs not only through the book of Acts, but it runs through the whole entirety of God's word. It is the focal point of what the mission is all about. It's the focal point of what the message of for the mission is all about. And quite often the preaching of it provokes opposition. But here at ALHBC, we will continue to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus, because it shows Jesus is the Son of God. It shows that Jesus' sacrifice for sin was accepted by God the Father. It shows that Jesus is alive and active and able to help us in time of need. The resurrection also shows the power that Jesus has over death and sin and Satan. And we are going to continue to proclaim that message, the message of the resurrection. There's another step in the game plan. Step number 3 is follow God's Spirit. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, then Peter, filled with himself. Is that what it says? Nope. Filled with vengeance on what they did to Jesus. Is that what it says? Filled with hatred that they put him and Peter, or they put him and John in prison overnight. And now they're standing before this Supreme Court and having to answer for something that God had directed for them to be able to do. Is that what it said? No, Peter, filled with who? The Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and the elders. Remember that before Jesus ascended into heaven 40 days after his resurrection, that he told his disciples to wait to witness until the Holy Spirit had given them power to do so. It's found in chapter 1 of Acts, verse 8. Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Peter experienced this power in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. He continued to preach this message that God had given to him. Now, what does it mean when it says Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, to be filled with the Spirit means to be fully surrendered to the Spirit. It doesn't mean we get more of the Spirit, but what it really means is the Spirit gets more of us. We fully surrender ourselves to him. You see, the filling of God's Spirit gave Peter boldness, which, by the way, is quite a contrast to the disciple who denied Jesus 3 times and was afraid of a young girl in a courtyard just weeks earlier. And as believers in Jesus as Savior, we are filled with God's Spirit. The moment that we believe in Jesus as Savior, we are indwelt, the Bible tells us, by God's Spirit. And by his Spirit, he helps us fulfill the mission that he has for every single one of us. What's that mission? To tell others about Jesus. There's another step in this game plan. That's step number 4, and that's to tell people to believe in Jesus as Savior. Look again at verses 9 through 12. If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, that's the message. By him, this man is standing before you. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is no salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Here at LHBC, we will stand on the truth that Jesus is the only way to eternal life in heaven. Look at verse 11. Peter says, "This is the stone that was rejected by you." Who's that stone? Jesus. "The builders, which has become the cornerstone." This is a quote from Psalm 118, verse 22. And Jesus himself quoted this same verse in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42. Now, I'm sure that you're all familiar with the fact that the cornerstone is the most important stone in the building. If this stone is straight, the whole structure will be straight. Everything must line up with this stone for the building to be strong. The truth that salvation for eternal life is in Jesus alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, must be the cornerstone for all that we teach or preach here at LHBC. If our mission as a church is going to be straight as God directs for it to be able to be. Didn't we just sing a song this morning about cornerstone? Was it just a song that we sang? Was it just words that appeared on a screen? Was it just a novel idea by our worship team to be able to sing that? No. Why? Because they were led by God, by God's Spirit, to be able to direct our attention to that cornerstone. Jesus and the message of Jesus is the cornerstone by which we keep God's mission for us as a church, God's mission for us as individual believers, straight. There's another step in this game plan. That's step number 5, and that's to spend time with Jesus. Look at verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished." Oh, there's a problem, right? The Jewish religious leader said, "Wait a minute, these men do not have the training that we have. These men do not have the expertise that we have. These men are not as learned as we are. So you know what? We've got to punish them because they're not like us." But it's interesting that in that evaluation, they also came to another evaluation. It goes on to say, "And they recognized that they had been with Jesus." These Jewish religious leaders had a difficult time figuring out how these uneducated and uncultured believers could be so bold. Now, this word boldness means to have the freedom to speak frankly and without reservation. And this was surprising because to be uneducated meant that they were unlettered or illiterate. To be common in the eyes of the Jewish religious leaders meant that they had no official spiritual training. The Jewish religious leaders recognize that it's not what they know, but they came to understand that it's who they know. They knew Jesus. How did they know Jesus? They'd been with Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus as Savior? Have you believed in him as Savior and received from him that beautiful, wonderful, eternal gift for eternal life? Let me ask you another question. Have you been with Jesus? Have you been with Jesus today? Were you with Jesus yesterday? Will you be with Jesus tomorrow? You see, the Jewish religious leaders recognized it's not what they knew, but it's who they knew. And spoiler alert, it's the same for us as believers even today. We can have all of the knowledge about Jesus that we could possibly have, but it doesn't mean anything if we're not spending time with Jesus. Peter and John were to be with Jesus, and they were to witness of him. And it's same for, and the same is true for us. This is God's mission for the church. This is God's mission for us as believers. Hey, Are people astonished as they observe your life, like these religious leaders were, as they observed Peter and John's life? Do they wonder how you can be so bold and gracious and kind? Hopefully this morning, as I was telling you that as a church, this is our stance, and I told you that with boldness, hopefully I was also sharing it in graciousness and kindness. Do they understand that you are the way that you are because you've been with Jesus? You see, let's spend time with Jesus every day, not just for an hour or so on Sunday morning, but every single day. There's another step in this game plan, and this is step number 6. It's to speak up for Jesus. Look at verses 14 through 20. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you, rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot speak of what we have seen and heard." What were they saying? Listen, you can decide for yourself whether it's right for us to speak or not. You can decide that before God, but for us, we cannot but speak for what it is that we know. After the leaders recognize that Peter and John reflect Jesus because they have a relationship with him, what do? They try to think of ways to silence them. Verse 14 tells us this was difficult because the healed man was standing right next to them. Right? It's kind of hard. We can't deny this. The guy used to beg for alms outside the temple. Now he's standing. He couldn't walk before. Now he's standing. He's standing right here beside us. We can't deny this. This really happened. They couldn't deny the miracle. So after huddling up, they came up with a plan. What was the plan? To tell Peter and John not to speak anymore. Not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Since they can't deny or destroy the truth of God's word and the truth of his purpose and his plan, they hope to prevent its effectiveness. You know what? This is still Satan's game plan today for God's mission, to stop God's mission. He can't deny the power of God. He can't deny the reality of God. He can't deny the truths of God's purposes and plans, including Jesus going to the cross to die for the sins of the whole world, to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Satan can't deny any of that. He doesn't really hold to it, but he can't deny it. So what does he do? He works behind the scenes to what? Silence. Silence the church. Silence the people who are part of the church. Keep them from what? Doing God's mission. Keep them from what? Sharing the message about Jesus. Do you notice the answer that Peter and John gave? But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you need to judge that. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." I don't know if you've ever heard the name John Bunyan, but John Bunyan, many, many long time ago, wrote a book called Pilgrim's Progress. And if you haven't ever read it, I would encourage you to read it. He was put in prison for 12 years for what? Preaching the message of Jesus. He was told he would be let out if he promised not to preach again. And this is John Bunyan's answer. He said, "If you let me out of prison today, I will preach again tomorrow by the grace of God. If I stay in jail till the moss grows on my eyelids, I will never deny the truth which God has taught me." Wow. You see, Satan can try to silence us, but we have a choice. We can either let him silence us, or we can what? Stay involved in God's mission. Stay involved proclaiming the message of Jesus. And then there's another step. Step number 7. Bring glory to God. Look at what it says in verses 21 and 22. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. In the Greek, this literally means, when it says they were all praising God, this literally means for all kept on glorifying God. In the midst of all of this, in the midst of the opposition from the Jewish religious leaders, in the midst of this trial, in the midst of this back and forth between Peter and John and the religious leaders, people were what? Praising God for who God is and what God has done. And they came to the conclusion, you know what? We can't stop this. We can't stop this praising. The leaders couldn't. And so by that, the leaders couldn't really punish Peter and John. All they could do is kind of say, you know what? Don't do this anymore. And what did Peter and John say? Can't do that. We've been given a mission. We've been given a message. We can't stop. And as I read this, I was reminded of what the psalmist prayed in Psalm 115, verse 1. The psalmist said, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness." How can we bring glory to God? We bring glory to God by worshiping him. We already did that a little bit this morning. We're continuing to do that even as our morning service moves on. We bring glory to God by loving others and helping them. We bring glory to God by becoming more and more like Jesus. We bring glory to God by telling others the message of the gospel, because the gospel is good news. The gospel is the good news that looks back to the birth of Jesus, his sinless life, his death on the cross, and to become the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that believing in him as Savior brings us the gift of eternal life. It also tells us about his resurrection. And it includes Jesus' coming in the clouds, his second coming to earth, his millennial kingdom, and his rule in the new heaven and on the new earth. The gospel isn't just about salvation. The gospel is about all that Jesus is, and all that Jesus has done, and all that Jesus is doing now, and all that Jesus will continue to do in the future. So what have we learned from this morning? Hopefully we've learned that God's game plan will help us as a church stay involved in God's mission and be effective for God with that mission that he's given to us. Not only as a church collectively, but as a church individually. And so let's stick to the game plan, because it's God's game plan for his mission. Father, I thank you for what it is that you have taught us this morning. And Father, I pray that we will take to heart this game plan. Father, that we will put it into implementation, as we are about doing the mission that you have given to us collectively as a church and individually as believers. Father, help us to be able to stay close to the game plan that you have given, the game plan that you remind us of over and over again in your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, we got one last song. Stand on your feet for me. As we take this message to heart, we sing these words: "All to Jesus I surrender.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender humbly at His feet. I bow, worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly Thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit. Truly know that Thou art.
Next verse.
All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. I surrender all.
We'll see you at our church family dinner in just a few minutes.